I'm going to read the Word of God from the Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll just read the first four verses of this portion of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Amen. So reads God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you, thankful that you have spoken to us, and it is indeed our prayer that you would teach us to pray. And so now as we begin to study the Lord's Prayer, we ask that you will help us to understand each phrase that we use, that indeed we might learn how to pray, because we ask this in Jesus. Amen. One of the most difficult parts of prayer comes right at the very beginning. It comes right at the very beginning because it is not easy for us to think right thoughts about God. I think we err in, we probably err in a number of different ways, but I think we err in one of two ways. Either we think too little of God and move very quickly to our list of things that we have to ask him for, and the hedge of protection that usually comes quite quickly after the list of things that we ask him for. Or we're in such awe of God that we tremble hardly to say anything to him at all. That we're in such awe of God that we mumble a few things in the hope that we don't say anything that will be wrong and get us into trouble. And so, because we're just afraid that our God is so great and so mighty and so majestic and so dreadful. And so I think that what happens to us is that we slip on the very threshold of the doorway that is prayer itself. We either come bursting into prayer, talking all about ourselves and thinking all about what we need, or we just stay outside, throwing in a few thoughts and words that seem to be appropriate for such a great and majestic God, lopping them in at a distance because God is so majestic. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus does when he begins to teach us how to pray is that he teaches us how to think of God. The very first thing he says is, when you pray, pray like this, "Father." It's a stunning statement. It's full of warmth and encouragement. And what he's doing is he's teaching us to think of God as our Father. Now, Luke's gospel is more strained down than Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is a little more full. We're to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Here, he just simply, it's recorded for us by Luke, he just simply says, "Yes, Father." We're to view God as our Father who has fatherly love toward us. We're to call him Father. It's easy. It's so easy. There's nothing complicated in it. There's nothing that trips us up theologically when you think about speaking to God, call him your Father. What I want to do this evening is to look at the text with two points. First of all, how can that be? How can it be that you can call God Father? And then secondly, what will that mean in practice? If we have the privilege of calling God our Father, what difference does that make to our prayers or what we say or how we say it? So let's look at the first thing. How on earth does it come about that you can call God Father. Especially when you reflect a little bit that this is exactly the way that Jesus himself addressed God in prayer. And since this is exactly the way that Jesus addressed God in prayer, you will immediately think, well, how dare I? For I do not have the same relationship to God as Jesus Christ does. Surely only Jesus is God the Son, and surely only Jesus then can speak of God and speak to God in that way, because he alone is the eternal Son of God. Now, you're quite right. I'm glad you paused there. I'm glad you made that first point and said, how can I call God Father? You're quite right to ask the question, because the answer to the question brings you straight to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the very entrance into prayer and knowing God as your Father is already wrapped up by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the gifts that he gives you from the work of the Savior himself on the cross. Derek Prime has a little book on the Lord's Prayer, and he calls this phrase that we can call God our Father, he calls it a fruit of Calvary. A fruit of Calvary. That is to say, calling God your Father is one of the things that blossoms from the cross. I think it's a helpful way to think of the cross as having things that blossom from it. For we often think of the cross in such stark, wooden, blood-stained terms that we don't realize that things blossom because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And one of the things that blossoms is that you come to know God as your Father. Here's how Thomas Watson, in his work on the Lord's Prayer, says this. Christ is a son to the Father in that he is of the same nature with the Father, having all the incommunicable properties of the Godhead belonging to him. But we, Thomas Watson says, are sons of God by adoption and grace. Adoption and grace. And the word Father, which is the first word out of your mouth when you begin to pray, is a reminder to you of what Christ purchased for you in that adoption. It's a reminder to you that you're standing on gracious ground. That the threshold that you're about to cross when you're wandering into the Father's house and into the Father's presence is the threshold of grace, blood bought for you. Think about some of these other references in the Word of God that I think sharpen the focus of this for us. Here's Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now remember that when you start your prayer with the term Father. Here's what he said a little earlier in Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Or here's what he says in Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we say Father, we're also saying, I am your child. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith in the Savior. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. John 1:12 and 13. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're stopping at the very threshold of prayer and you're saying, how dare I call God Father? And I am telling you that Jesus Christ is reminding you that he gave you the right. He bought it on the cross for you. He paid for it with his very blood, which means to say, how can you not call him Father? To not call him Father is to neglect what Christ did for you. To not call him Father is to think that the blood of Christ is cheap or has not accomplished something majestic for you. So, don't stand outside your Father's house when you pray, lopping in the occasional request to him, fearing him in case he might slap you. I think you need to remember there's a blood-bought right that's given to you to go right in to your Father's house and call him your Father. One of my sons has a habit that my wife and I have not been able to train him out of. I'm not going to tell you which son it is, but I'm hoping his future wife will. Of course, that could be anyone, you know. Could be anyone. I'm not going to mention which one of my sons is, but he has this habit that we weren't able to train him out of now that he's a lot older. When he thinks of a thing that he wants to say to me or his mother, or something that he thought about that he needs to talk to us about, it doesn't matter where he is in the house, he just lets out this gulder. Gulder, you understand that phrase, means to shout just randomly. He just lets out this gulder, doesn't matter where he is. Dad! And I think to myself again, should have trained that boy differently. But I, having been well trained to respond to gulders, dutifully get up and go and see where he is and what it is that's going on. Don't be like that to your Father in heaven. Don't lop gulders into his house now and then. Get up and go to your Father because Jesus bought you the right. Isn't that a stunning thing to think of what God has done for us? Use what Christ has bought you. Now then, that being so, I think there's a second thing that we need to turn to. So, since there's a blood-bought right to call God Father, don't pray like a slave. Isn't that a shocking way to say that? I was thinking about that and pondering it and thought to myself, no one's ever said that to me. Don't pray like a slave. Pray like a son. Because you call God your Father. You are sons and daughters of the great King. He is your Father, your perfect Father. You'll see more of that as we work our way through this text. At first I thought that I would preach one sermon on the first 3 points and one sermon on the next 3 points. Alas, Father, hallowed be your name, means our Father is holy. And we desire all to see and know that he is holy. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, means that our Father, who is in heaven, is not only holy and perfectly holy, and we desire all to know that he's holy, but that he is also powerful, perfectly powerful, the ruler of his great kingdom, and his kingdom has come, and his kingdom shall come. And so there's more to say on understanding what it means that God is your Father. And we'll come back to it as we look at each of those other phrases. But what I want to do this evening is to reflect a little on the practical application of this. Don't pray like a slave. Pray like a son. A slave is owned by his master. A slave seeks to please his master and has a certain fear of his master. A slave belongs to the master and longs, usually, to be free and to be free of the master. If you were to think then, what do the prayers of a slave look like? They're not prayers to the master, but prayers to be free of the master. They're not prayers to the owner, but prayers to be free from the owner. Prayers to endure in the presence of the owner and the master. But a son, a daughter, one who has the right bought by Jesus Christ to call God Father. A son, a daughter, is a child. We belong because we're family. And so when we address God as Father, we're reflecting on the fact that we are family. And when we are family, it's not that we're surrounded by ownership and a possessiveness that comes from being owned, but we're surrounded by love and by affection and a possessiveness that comes from affection. What a difference. What a difference that makes to our praying. Thomas Watson has several suggestions here, and I'm adapting the suggestions that Thomas Watson has put forward, and I'm adapting them into this particular format. But let me suggest for you four ways in which this makes a difference. Do not pray like a slave. You call God Father. So because you call God Father, first of all, that means that you approach him with reverence and with respect, with a kind of fear that is kindly fear, as opposed to the slave. How does the slave pray? With cringing fear. How does the son pray? The daughter of the great king prays with kindly fear. Now, I mean by that, that there's something very wrong when a child stands at a distance from their father because they're scared that their father is going to reach out and slap them. They're scared that their father simply is harsh and hard and cruel. One time in my life, I was visiting a family. This is back in Ireland. Family had invited us for dinner. Something happened. Something that was trivial in my sight. And the father immediately stood up from the table in anger and took off his belt. The whole table just froze. Another time I remember in a different family in Ireland, now that I'm thinking of it, a girl dropped her cup, the water spilled. There was this moment of stunned fear as all eyes went to the father at the head of that table. You can tell there was a fear, but it wasn't respect and reverence, a kindly kind of fear. There's a fear of cringing, like a slave, as though father is going to lash out in violence, as though all that father does is respond with punishment of some kind or other. Rather, the kind of fear, the kindly fear and reverence and respect that we have of our Father who is in heaven is that when we approach him and call him Father, we have this sense that there's no one quite like my Father because we're proud of him. Isn't that a different spirit altogether? That there's no one quite like my Father. We honor him. We delight in him. We're proud of him. We boast in him. We have confidence in him. We don't sit around his table in servile fear, but we're glad when other people are at the table so that they too might see how great our Father is. We delight in calling him our Father. There's that kind of godly fear and kindly reverence as we approach our God in heaven. It makes a difference to the words you use. Makes a difference to the way you pray and the kinds of things that you pray for when you call God Father. It's the godly fear of children that know they're loved with real affection and who respond with that kind of admiration. Have you seen that? Have you seen when children think their father is the greatest father in the universe? They're probably about three at that age. not saying anything more about that. All of us in time come to know that our fathers are flawed. But you never find a flaw in your heavenly Father. There is no flaw in his love for you. There is no flaw in his affection for you. And so you esteem him. You have a reverence for him. You have a fear. Father, a little bit nervous, a little bit careful, but that's where you're going because it was blood bought. I think you don't pray like a slave coming cringing into the presence of God. I think a second thing is that you don't pray like a slave because God is your Father. So you speak to him in terms of real affection. Esteem, reverence, godly fear is not really very far away from affection and love. I think it's rooted in it and it grows from it, but I think it's sufficiently different in and of itself to say there's a certain reverence and fear and there's also a certain love and affection. When we know that God is our Father, we can speak to him in terms of real affection. We can tell him that we love him. We can tell him that we adore him. We can speak words of affection to him without fear that they'll be cast back in our face, or that our affection won't be received, or that it will be received but not responded to. We can speak to him knowing that he also has real affection for us. You know what that does when you know that you're approaching God as your Father and you love him? It reminds you that prayer is not first and foremost the expressing of your desires in terms of I need help with my exam. Put a hedge of protection around the food that I'm eating as it descends so that it won't give me indigestion. We can speak to our Father with real affection because prayer is praise, first and foremost. So often in our selfishness, and in our rush to get to ourselves, our prayer is just a list of things that we're requesting from God instead of words of affection. Listen to the psalmist when he speaks to God in terms of real affection. I love you, Lord, because you heard my voice and cry for help. You speak. What happens, I think, when we realize that we're speaking to our Father and that there's real affection is that it softens our words. It takes the edge off what we're going to say to God because we're not so angry. We're not so in his face because we know he loves us. He's our Father. It softens our words. It slows down our complaints. It exposes our demands and exposes our demandingness, that we're often like Shirley Temple standing demanding something from God as little children. But the more you reflect that God is your Father and that you revere him, and that God is your Father and that you love him, think very carefully what that affection does. With regards to prayer, I think that when there is affection, children speak freely to their father. When there's no affection, children do not speak freely to their father. But when there's affection, children speak freely. And when there's affection, children speak truthfully to their father. And when there's affection, children smile when they speak to their father. The other day at the funeral service, Walker, the funeral director, caught me in a moment of indulgence, for I was speaking to my grandson Ezra, who is 4 months old. And when I was speaking to him, I was speaking to him with a very particular expression, as you do to four-month-old babies. You go like this. And the response, which brings great delight to our grandfather's heart, was a similar expression, although with no teeth. When there's affection, we speak to our father with smiles. But then you realize that your father was already smiling at you. When there's affection, we can speak to our Father with tears, too. We can take our tears to our Father because we love him, and he loves us, and we can weep. Sometimes you think it's easier to take your tears to a stranger, but it's not so great. It's not so great. Don't pray like a slave. The slave doesn't bring his affection. The slave doesn't bring his true affectionate smiles. The slave doesn't bring his true affectionate tears. But the child of God does. That's how your prayer should be when you pray, Father, knowing that you're loved and knowing that he loves you. Here's a third way in which I think we learn and should learn not to pray like we're slaves, but to pray as sons and daughters of the great King, not only with reverence, not only with affection, but I think that it's only when we know that God is our Father that we can pray with what I suppose we should call godly sorrow. When the slave has done something wrong, the slave stays away as long as he can. You might say, well, so does the son. Yeah, but he'll come to his senses. Because that sense of belonging makes sons or daughters very quick to weep when we've offended our father. It's the only way is to know that we've done something that displeases him, or when we've done something that dishonors him, that it's because he is our Father that we come and tell him. That it's because he is our Father that we confess and that we tell him and we express our grief and our sorrow. Thomas Watson put it this way: he who has a childlike heart mourns for sin, grieves for sin, weeps for sin. A childlike heart, not a slave-like heart. See that? It affects the way you pray because a childlike heart mourns when we did something that dishonors our Father, that dishonors his name, because we love him and we know he loves us, because we revere him and are in admiration of him. And look what we have done. How can we dare to be in his presence? Well, because he is our Father. And we know he will forgive us. When God is our Father, then and only then do you see sin for what it is. When God is your Father, then do you know that sin is an act of pollution. But the Father can make it clean again. Then and only then do you know that sin is an act of enmity against the kindest of fathers, but the kindest of fathers will forgive you. Then and only then do you know that sin is an act of ingratitude, but the Father will forgive you. Such is His love. Pray not as a slave, but as a son, with real admiration for God, with real affection for God, and with real godly sorrow over your own sin. The slave, I think, weeps when he's done something wrong in anticipation of the punishment that he's going to receive. But the son or the daughter of the great king weeps for the punishment and discipline that we will receive, and because we sinned against the Father. Not just the one or the other, but both. The slave weeps because of what's coming to him, but does he really care? Maybe. Maybe. But not like the Son of the Father. When you pray and you call God your Father, you're exhibiting that childlike spirit, not that slave-like spirit, in your reverence, in your affection, in your sorrow over sin. And here's the fourth and last aspect of praying like a son and not like a slave. Because God is your Father, you pray as one who is an heir. The slave is not an heir. You are an heir, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all the promises of God. So think about it. Think about Paul writing in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you pray to your Father in heaven, you are praying to the one who has already promised that with Christ and in Christ, He will give you all things. Listen to the way he puts this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 to 23. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That makes a huge difference when you pray, because everything's already given to you. So I was thinking of how to illustrate that. And I was thinking it's helpful to think of the disciples. And they were arguing among themselves as to which of them is going to be the greatest. Or one time, a couple of the brothers, their mother comes and asks, you know, will you make my boys sit with you, one on the right hand and one on the left? It's inappropriate, isn't it, to pray to share Christ's glory? Tis inappropriate for you to pray that. And yet, that's the very thing that Jesus prayed for you. Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And his prayer is that we shall share his glory. Which means that a thing that was wrong for me to pray for has already been prayed for by Jesus for me. Isn't that an amazing thing? The thing that would have made me look like a spoiled brat of a son of God is the thing that's already been given to me by the eternal Son of God, by the wonders of his grace, and the wonders of his love. That changes the way we pray, the words we use, the things that we ask for, the things that we express, because all things have already been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because you know that all things have already been given to you because of Jesus, hurry up then and start praying. Hurry up and start enjoying the privilege that's given to you to call God Father. God is your Father. Things that you should not say in your prayers have already been said for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you pray, come to the Father through the Son. Let's pray. Our Father, grant to us help not to rush past saying our Father, but to pause and reflect at the majesty of what you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, teach us to pray. Bring us to Jesus. In his glorious name. Amen.